Please, as we continue in our study, turn to Psalm chapter 124, verse 6. As we are getting close to wrapping up our study through the book of Psalms, it's been a fruitful book for me, I know, and I pray for you. And last week in our study, we saw how the writer of the Psalms said that, you know, basically in times of trouble, we lift our eyes up to the hills because it's the Lord that gives us our hope. Our help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth, and that we are as God's people, as his servants, we should look to God, look to his word as a servant looks to his master to see, is there anything, Lord Jesus, that you would want me to do? And when we do that, sometimes he tells us things that might be tough, just like a master telling their servant something that they don't really want to do. But there's such fruit and joy in serving our precious Savior and Master. And if the Lord was not on our side, if it weren't for God being on the side of those people who fear him, that we'd all be lost. If it wasn't for God caring about the affairs of man and having a rescue plan through his son Jesus, then we would all be lost, was really our study last week. And then in just the last few verses of chapter 124, which we concluded with last week, it says, "Blessed be the Lord," in verse 6, "who has not given us as prey to their teeth," the people that hate God and hate those who love God, "he has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Not that our bodies escaped the snare of the fowlers. Many, many bodies of saints have not escaped the snares of the fowlers. But our soul has. In fact, in our Thursday home study, Frank was sharing the Feast of Hanukkah, the Jewish Feast of Hanukkah, and he was reading some of the quotes of Jews who, under Antiochus Epiphanes, were being forced to eat swine flesh and to basically kill a swine and eat swines. And he was trying to force these Jews to do this, to try and completely eradicate Judaism in his time when he ruled that area as a Seleucian ruler. And these Jewish people were saying, he said, "I will cut off your hands and your tongue unless you eat this swine." And then the Jewish man responds and he goes, "You know, basically I curse my hands and my tongue for the sake of the law of God. Because I know that in service to him, I'll receive my hand and my tongue back in the kingdom." See, this is Old Testament. You know, we read Fox's Book of Martyrs. A lot of that happened during the Roman Inquisitions, you know, where people were saying, you know, bow to Caesar, bow to Jupiter, whatever. And we heard all these persecutions of the Christians. But 160 B.C., back in the time of Antiochus, he was doing the same thing. And people had the same conviction. "I don't care. You know, you can do what you want with my body, but I'm going to serve God. And in heaven, I'll get it all back much better than down here on earth." And see, that has been the testimony of true believers throughout all the centuries. Old Testament, New Testament, it's the same belief in God that he'll forgive us. And in fact, we're going to see in our study today that they understood in the Old Testament that we had to be forgiven by God. Because if we aren't forgiven, we could not stand before God. This is a gospel that has run true through Genesis, through Revelation, the same message from the same loving God. So in this earth, we can fall prey in our bodies to those that hate God, but our souls will be rescued. Chapter 125, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." Now, there's a literal Mount Zion. It's in Jerusalem. It's actually what they call that whole area. Mount Zion is the Temple Mount area. And you know, it's interesting because when you look at the Bible, there's one city on the face of this earth that we know will be there until Jesus comes back, and it's Jerusalem. You know, Port Orchard might not be here. In fact, the Bible says that all the mountains are going to be moved and all the islands will flee away. Japan, according to the Bible, sounds like it's going to have 100% loss of life. It's going to go away in the earth, you know, the shakings of the earth that are talked about in Isaiah and Revelation. The things that are coming upon this earth, the islands will go away. Something's going to happen in the upheavals of the crust in the last days that are going to somehow take out Japan and the other islands. When it talks about how the planet will be depopulated during this time of great calamity. But Jerusalem, Mount Zion, will be there. It says, until the very last day, Jesus comes. And in fact, there's such a massive earthquake when Jesus comes that the city splits from north to south. And he tells the people in Jerusalem to flee in that valley to the east, to the Mount of Olives. There are great cataclysms coming, but Jerusalem will be there. It tells us an earlier earthquake during the tribulation that thousands, the Bible says how many thousands will die. I think it's 6,000 somewhere in Revelation. But it's going to be there. And see, here it's saying the literal Mount Zion and spiritual Mount Zion. The spiritual Mount Zion is the eternal kingdom that God is going to establish with those who love him. And it will never be moved. He surrounds Mount Zion, the people who will live there spiritually with him forever. It's also interesting that in this last week's news, for 50 years now since Israel was formed as a nation, and actually since 67 when they got Jerusalem, they've been trying to get people to recognize Jerusalem as the capital for their embassies. And no one has done it. Our Congress has voted that we must move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. There, when Juanita and I were there, we drove by the plot of ground that's supposed to be the American embassy by law decree, except the president won't do it because of security reasons. Now, in the last couple of weeks, people have been moving their embassy staffs to hotels that are vacant because there's no tourists into Jerusalem. Why? Because they know Tel Aviv is going to be a target during the coming war. Isn't that interesting, that people are saying Jerusalem is going to be a protected city. There's going to be some, God is going to protect this place. And the heavenly Jerusalem, the one that we're all going to dwell in, is going to be perfectly protected. There will be an awesome, awesome protection of God for those people that want to love him in an eternal heaven forever. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness, he's going to surround us. He's going to surround us as in his eternal Zion. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. In other words, there will be no wicked king with his scepter. See, a scepter was like a staff. And you watch movies of, they would have a staff next to him and they would put out their scepter and they would say, that guy dies, that guy lives. No one's going to be ruling as a wicked person, so that the righteous who would live in his eternal kingdom would not even think about reaching out their hand to grab wickedness. Isn't it going to be nice to not even be tempted by wickedness? And in fact, we were with some friends on Friday night, and one of the things I was grieved about is we heard about somebody that used to go to their home study down in Southern California, and the wife got on the net, started getting into chat rooms, and now she's going to be leaving her husband. And I started thinking, we started talking about just the wickedness. There's never been a time in the history of the earth where there are so many wicked hands reaching out to say, come on, take part in my wickedness. There's such an increased amount of temptation and ability for God's people to be distracted. And we are praying, oh God, help us, because there is such. And see, and God's saying that there will be none of that wickedness in the kingdom, so that we won't even have a thought to do it. I'm looking forward to that day. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Spiritual peace. Israel, not just the nation, but the book of Romans teaches that who is true Israel? True Israel are all those who believe by faith, the Jew first and then the Gentile. And there will be peace to Israel. But the wicked, the one who their hearts are just bent to do evil, they don't really even have a thought or concern for God. They might live an okay life, but they don't really care about God. God declares that that's still a heart that's wicked and rebellious against him. And they're going to be led off to that way, but those who have their hearts towards God will be protected. Chapter 126, verse 1, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And actually, to understand this chapter, we need to understand the Babylonian captivity, that for many years they lived in the land of Israel. Their greatest king was David, followed by Solomon, some would say he was the greatest king in the sense that he had the greatest power of all the kings of Israel, and he built the temple. But he wasn't a king that really stayed in his heart towards God, and he actually led the land into idolatry. And that start of idolatry then spread through the subsequent kings and the division of the land. And God brought the prophets and told them, stop worshiping idols. Stop sacrificing your sons and daughters to the gods that are around. Stop ripping each other off in business. Stop corrupting the justice system through briberies. Take care of the widow and the orphan. And they ignored and they ignored and they ignored to the ultimate decision where God allowed Babylon to take them away captive and they were removed from the land. If it were to happen to us, imagine for us to be completely uprooted from this area of America and hauled down to Mexico and said that you're going to be here forever. You are completely, we have destroyed America and we're going to let you come down to Mexico and live, and you have to live like Mexicans. And then we'd be sitting there agonizing for being able to come back to the nation, to America, and see the prophet said 70 years you're going to be in Babylon. For 70 years, an entire generation dies. And then the Lord Jesus allows them to come back because the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians and Cyrus read the prophet Isaiah. And Cyrus saw that his name was written in the book of Isaiah as the one who would release the Jews from their captivity. He also read the writings of Daniel and he saw that Daniel prophesied how he would conquer Babylon. He was so impressed with the God of the Bible that he instantly made a decree, this is the only true God and these people get to go back to their land. Because their God knew me before I even existed. And he told what would happen exactly like it happened. There is no God like him. And so he let the Jews go back. And so then when he says, and when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. You know, if we were down in Mexico, to just ever be like it was before, living in the hometown, living in Port Orchard, being able to worship God, to go to church, to fellowship with the true and living God. But then our mouth was filled with laughter when it really happened. And when the nations, when the Medo-Persians let the Jews go down there and they had the history of the book of Esther, Haman tried to destroy the Jews, but it was all turned against him. And the nations, when they saw the Jews returning to the land, they go, man, there is a God who watches out for them. And they're on their way down, and the Lord has done great things for them. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. For many years they were in tears, but they came in joy. And the streams of the south is probably referring to the way the streams would run in Judea. When Juanita and I were in Masada, Masada is on the hill above the Dead Sea, the most desolate area in the world. And we were told about how these people lived on the top of this mountain, the Jewish holdouts for the Roman Empire. There was 1,000 of them up there. And you're thinking, how did they get water up here? And see, water was not an issue. It was a major problem for the Romans down on the bottom. But the people on the top had plenty of water. In fact, they antagonized the Romans by pouring water over the wall, saying, hey, who cares? And the reason was is because even though it's so deserty, at times it will just downpour. Herod the Great had built these channels that went into huge cisterns that he chiseled out of rock. So when the flood would come and all of a sudden the streams, it would then fill up these cisterns and they'd have thousands of gallons of water stored. And so in Judea, it's like a desert. But then when it rains, the streams come. And so and that's what happened to the Jews, both in Babylon and even for the 1900 years, that it was like a desert for them to be able to go back to the land. But then all of a sudden the Lord just poured on the water and now the Jews have flowed back into the land like they did in the Babylonian time. And those who sowed in tears will reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, many of you have probably heard the song, bringing in the sheaves. I know I should never sing, but we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. They get this, that song comes from this verse. It's usually misrepresented on how the church uses it, because basically, to understand it agriculturally, if a farmer has horrible drought crops, every year he has a certain amount of seed that he plants in the spring that if it doesn't produce a crop, then he's not going to have seed for next year to plant. And he won't have anything to eat. So it's like, he who continually goes forth weeping, thinking, oh God, are we going to ever be back in the land? Are we ever going to be back in the promised land that you have given us? And year after year, it's just weeping, weeping, and you're getting to the end of your seed crop, and the Holocaust has happened, and millions of your people have been killed. And it seems like the few remnant that are left, there's no way they're going to ever be able to be in the land, and they're planting that last bit of seed, saying, this is it. If it doesn't come up now, we are dead, because there will be no seed to plant next year and we will be gone. And that's what farmers would do. And I mean, even in America, when there's been drought, and those farmers are taking that last bag of seed and they go out and they plant it. And they realize, if that doesn't grow this year, I'm dead. Our family's dead. And they're looking at the sky and it seems brazen and the ground is hard and there's no hope. And so they're just weeping. Bearing seed for sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God promises that you might think those last seeds are going in the ground and it's never going to produce any fruit. But I promise you, you will have a crop and it'll bring in the sheaves. And the same thing happens for us. I even talked to a couple of people this last week talking about very hard cases against the gospel. And I encourage them, keep planting seeds. You never know. I mean, they might be hard against the gospel. And they might have told you 1,000 times they don't want to hear about the gospel. But just keep planting the seed, because who knows if the Lord Jesus isn't somehow going to create some good ground and to water it. And that's why the church has sung, bringing in the sheaves. Because we will go rejoicing, and someday we're going to see a whole bunch of people in heaven that we thought weren't going to be there because the seeds kept on being planted in their life. Chapter 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And I would say this is so true in your home, and it is so true in our country. Unless the Lord Jesus is building your house, unless when you're in your house and Jesus is, if he is the source of everything in your life, if he is on your lips as a father, if he is somebody that you have made your children to know and be aware of, that his word reigns in the house, then you build whatever kind of house, you know, as far as family you're trying to build, it's going to be kind of in vain when the whole plot thickens later on in life. Our lives have to be dedicated to Jesus. And the same thing for a country. Because it goes on to say, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. You know, you can be totally godless in your thinking. You can just wake up so early to get on top of life and go to, you know, work till the end of the day and try and create all the plans of what you're going to do in life and retirement and everything else. But if you don't have God, then you're not even going to be able to sleep at night. The preciousness of being able to sleep and the trust and rest of God, because you know he's in charge of your life. You know, it is such a blessing to be able to sleep. And many times when I would otherwise, you know, there are times I'm sleepless. But it's when I'm not, just totally giving it over to God. And sometimes as I'm sitting there awake, you know, and over some struggle, usually dealing with ministry, you know, and just agonizing over the hearts of people and things that are going on, that I'll just sit there and I'll just say, God, I'm just going to start praying and just give it over to you. And just boom, as soon as we can just pray, then the Lord Jesus, and recognize that he's there, he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. There's probably nothing that's been so twisted around in our culture than this. I can remember after Wendy and I had Nathaniel, I was in the Navy, and he was so upset that I was open. I went to a doctor, and a Navy doctor, and he was so upset that we were open to having another baby. And we only had one. And I even talked to him about it scripturally. And, you know, that was such a strong opinion back in the 1970s, you know, when we were having our family. You know, we had just legalized abortion. Everybody thought that we were going to have this horrible population explosion. Everybody's going to be starving. They're making movies about it. And all this other stuff. And, you know, and that has been a lie from the enemy, because God says he loves children and he blesses families with children. Many have been unable to have children, and they know more than those who think that we shouldn't have children what a blessing it would be to have children, what a precious blessing it would be to have children. And it concerns me when I look at mostly people in the world who didn't want children, and you recognize, you know, when they're older and they're going to be wanting somebody to call to see if they're okay in their home, to whether they fell down or not, and these other things, that they just won't even have the blessing of knowing that there's any children that care for them. You know, and in China, we're continuing to hear, as they have had their policies, and they have so many more men than women because they've killed so many of their girls through this one-child-only policy, that as soon as the family knows that it was a girl, they even if it's their first child, they're only allowed to have one. So if they know it's a girl, they abort her because they want a boy to work the farm, to do this, to do that. And now there are millions and millions more men than there are women. And so now it's getting to be a tragedy where these men realize they'll never be married. And the government's realizing we got all these extra men. And even in this country, as we realize that obviously that, you know, we've had so many immigrants coming in with so many other different religions than the religion that said children are a blessing. But we turned away from that. We said, no, children are a curse. And pretty soon we're going to say old people are a curse. Let's kill them too. And, you know, God says old people are a blessing. Young people are a blessing. But we're turning against God. Young people are a problem. Old people are a problem. And we just have to just trust in God that His word is true. If we would have trusted in God, the 40 million people that we killed, the children that we killed, could have replaced the people who were coming in bringing religions of Hinduism and everything else that's going around and has corrupted this country that, as Bob said, once used to fear the true God and at least respect His laws. And now we're such a mishmash of so many things that we don't even have our spiritual identity as a country. And every country has an identity of what they're going to be. A communist country, there is no God. Look at what effect it has in their country. The police state must be all-powerful because there's no conscience of God, and so they must rule the people with a sword. And we'll be like that way for those that want to be atheists. If we want to believe in the many gods of Hinduism and reincarnate, we will be like India. If we want to be like, you know, embrace Islam, we'll be like Islam. You know, it's just like, but why not? Let's go back to being like Christianity. Love your neighbor as God loves you. You know, be honest in your dealings with one another. And all these things that were such a blessing that we're getting away. And it all started a lot in the 70s when we stopped putting the Ten Commandments. We stopped even encouraging people to pray to the God of the Bible. And we started killing our children. Blessed in verse 1, chapter 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. If you are one who fears Him, it will be well with you. This is a promise from God. And again, it might not be well with your body through this life, but it will be well with you in eternity for sure. And one of the promises here is that your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table, because a man made God the center of his home, and he feared the Lord, and he brought discipleship into the family, and a wife who loved the man who protected her, as God would say, and was nourishing to the children and to the family. And the family becomes strong, and the children are like olive plants. And by the way, olive trees, they last for thousands of years. I mean, they grow. They're one of the trees that grow for 2,000 years in Mount of Olives. I've seen 2,000-year-old trees. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And, you know, praise God, the Lord has allowed me to live to the point of seeing my children's children. And there's such a joy in that, to just see the Lord bless the next generation. Chapter 129, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long. And again, a furrow is like if you see a plow, going through the ground, it just digs deep and splits the dirt and comes to the side. That's what the furrow is. For those who might not have that agricultural land, it's basically he's saying they ran me over the back and just put a furrow, just ripped me apart, cut me in half. They've tried to, but they don't prevail against me. The verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. There are people who hate Zion. Again, they hate the physical one, Jerusalem. They hate the Jews. They hate them being Zionists. You'll hear that all the time in the news. And the Bible says that let those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. I love Jerusalem, the city of peace. I know that someday the Prince of Peace is going to reign physically on that temple for 1,000 years, on that Temple Mount, in a temple not built with hands, you know, that's talked about in the Bible. And then ultimately, we're all going to be with God in the true Mount Zion with the true God. And I rejoice. I love Mount Zion. But there are many, many people in this world who hate that concept. They hate the concept of us talking about being able to go to heaven with God. They hate the concept that God would ever reign over a heaven and exclude them. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous and has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. And in their houses, they would oftentimes have a flat roof. It would get some dirt on it. The grass would grow. There would be no sustenance to the ability for the grass to grow because there was not a deep dirt. And it's just, you know, and then as soon as the sun hit it, it's just dead. With which the reaper does not fill his hand. You know, let them be like reapers who can't fill their hand because there's no crop. Nor he who binds sheaves in his arms. Make it so that there's not even enough crop to bind the sheaves. You know, as you cut the wheat down and you have a whole sheave full of wheat stalks. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. And he's actually making a reference to what we now understand in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, where Boaz, a Jew, he was going into his fields, and it was typical during the times where people were in obedience to God that they would go into the field of the reapers. And Boaz said to the reapers, he said, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. You know, they're reaping his crops, and he goes, oh, let God be with you. As you're reaping the crops and we're recognizing that God gave us this plenty, and they said, oh yes, Boaz, and as the landowner, may the Lord bless you too, because the Lord has given us this crop. And we're going to be able to get the wages and be able to take home wheat to our families. But what God is saying through his prophet here is saying those people who hate Zion, who hate God, who hate the Jews, who hate his kingdom in heaven someday, he says, I will strip them of the ability to even provide. There will be no praising God for the crop because there will be no crop. I was reading in reference to this, I have a book with frontline articles that were written through the night, you know, from 1900 till 1980 something. It's a cool book. It's like just a compilation of a bunch of front page headlines and short articles. And I was reading when the nation of Israel was formed and how the British said they pulled out their troops fully expecting the Jews to be annihilated, and the Jews appealed to them, can't you please help us? And he goes, no, we'll wait a while. And they were expecting them to be annihilated. And that was it was close to the zenith of the British Empire right then. They have crumbled down to the point where I was reading an article this last week. It shocked me. And this is the truth. This really happened. That Brussels, Belgium, for one thing, who's the head of the new European Union as far as the courts and the laws that are coming out because they're losing their nation states. But Brussels has passed a law that's about to be enforced upon England that farmers in England are going to go to jail for 90 days and be fined £1,000, which is like $2,000, if they don't give their pigs play toys. And if the pigs don't like a play toy, when the police come to see does every pig pen have a play toy, then, and if they see the pig doesn't really like the play toy and has been chewing on the pig next to it, which is the whole reason for doing this, is because sometimes when they're close quartered, they chew on each other, and that's so horrible. So they have to give some kind of durable toy to the pig, so that, and if they're not playing with it, then you better trade it with that toy in case he likes that one better than the one he's playing with because he's bored. And they will be locking the farmers in jail if they don't do it. And I tell you that I sit there, I read this, and I go, you know, it's not even comic book material. I mean, it's not, it's like, I can't even believe this is happening. And the Bible said that when people turn away from the truth, God will give them over to this delusional lie. And this is such a delusional lie. How could any people do this? Lock up people over pigs. You know what I mean? I hope there's not some really pig lovers out there, but I mean, there's, you know, the Bible said that when men turn away from God, they will, professing themselves to be wise, they'll become fools. It tells us in the Bible that when they turn away from God, that they will worship the creation rather than the Creator. And we are watching the disintegration of an entire planet of people's common sense on things that just defy my ability to even comprehend. And see, I think that it started when they said, we hate Zion. Even though God has brought them through the Holocaust and there's just a few more seeds for the sower to go out sowing, weeping as they sow, there's just a few more of them left because Hitler, a few of them got away from Hitler. And they completely turn away from that in 3 short years after they almost lost their nation to the same maniacal, demonically possessed man. And then they completely abandon the rest of those people and say, may the Arabs kill you all. And their country has gone down since then. And that's what the Bible says would happen. The Bible says that those who hate Zion will suffer. Chapter 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Out of the depths of my soul, realizing how horribly lost in sin I am, I cry to you, God. This is a chapter on the gospel of Jesus. If you ever want to share Jesus' gospel plan with people out of the Old Testament, turn to chapter 130 of Psalms. And, you know, do you recognize the depths of your sin? Oh, yes. Well, then cry out to God. And then you say, Lord, hear my voice and be attentive to the agony of my soul. If you, Lord, would really look at my life and see the iniquity in it, God, I know I could not stand in front of you. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Old Testament, they understood that we come to God, confess that we're vile, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and that we cry out to him saying, please forgive us. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And as you have probably experienced too, to go out into the world and have anybody, even some Christians, talk and confess that I sinned is almost impossible to do anymore in our culture. It's such a negative word. Nobody wants to say, I made a mistake, I made some boo-boos, anything but that I've sinned. And it says here that we must confess that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And then cry out to God and say, God, I know that if you were to account all my sin, that I would be lost, but I know that you forgive. But there is forgiveness with you, verse 4, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. How is it that we can hope in God's word? It's in Luke 4:32, the people said that, you know, Jesus was different. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. I hope in his word and trust in it completely, because Jesus, when he came here, he spoke with authority. And that authority included his ability to raise from the dead. And see, and that's how I know I can trust God, is I know he rose from the dead. There are many people that in this world and in their pride or just in their self, you know, trust in their self, they speak with authority too. It was tragic yesterday listening to some of the children and family who were talking about the astronauts who were lost yesterday and how they said, you know, son, I'll be back. There's only a 1% chance there's a problem, and there's been more safety than ever in this trip, and everything's going to be okay. And he was speaking with authority to his son, and they asked the son, are you worried? No, because my dad is not worried, because he told me not to worry. Spoke with such authority the son could trust in him. If Jesus had stayed in the grave, I'd have no trust in his authority when he said that I would have life, that he is the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in him would not perish though he dies. See, people all the time are speaking with authority, deceiving people into the lake of fire. But they don't really have the authority to speak, because they don't even have the authority over the longevity of their own life. They don't know what day they're going to drop off the face of the earth. They don't know if it's going to be tomorrow or today. In fact, I've become so obsessed with that verse in James that says, do not say tomorrow I'm going to go here and do this and build that and make some money in this city, you know, because all that's from pride. But it's rather say, Lord willing, I'll be there. I say, even when I'm talking to secular people, I have to meet with some, you know, government things because of our homeowners community and stuff. And I'll tell them, that they'll say, so you're going to be there at that meeting? I go, yeah, Lord Jesus willing. And they go, what? I go, well, you know, Gary, I don't know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow. Jesus might take me right off of this planet, and I don't know. And I don't know if you're going to be there, so I don't know when I'm going to see you. To just instill in people the frailty of life. I mean, it's something that is something that we can all witness to people about not knowing what's going to happen. God knew what was going to happen yesterday. And, you know, tragically, it looks like just a little problem, you know, something that falls off and hits some shields. And there was just that time there for them to, you know, what is life all about? And for us to just fear God. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, for in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Again, we don't watch for the morning in America because we just turn a light on. We just, there's our morning, and we don't have to wait for it. But again, being in Sudan, I mean, if you wake up and, oh, I can't sleep anymore, but it's dark. Well, I guess I'll wait for the morning. You know, you're living in darkness, and you just have to wait for the morning so that you can get around. And, you know, the Lord is just telling us in here that we as people locked into this world through this thing of time and dwelling in these bodies, it's like we're in darkness. And see, you know, we know that this world, as light as it is, it's really darkness. It's full of sin and deceptions, and it's actually been turned over to Satan for a while, according to the scriptures. But someday the light's coming. Jesus is going to come. The day is going to come. And the psalmist is just saying, I know that this is just a mirage, God, and I'm sitting here, I'm awake. I know, I'm aware of the fact that you are my King, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, but I'm still dwelling in this deception where I can't really see you. I can't really be with you. So Lord, my soul waits for you like somebody waits for the morning that they can get up and have life. And someday we're going to be called to get up and have life with him when this life is over. In fact, Eric from in the Philippines, he emailed me and goes, I guess no news is good news. I haven't heard, so I'm assuming you're back safe and sound from Sudan. And I emailed him. I go, yeah, I guess the Lord has seen fit to keep me keeping my soul locked up in this rotting carcass of the flesh and for a few more years. And I trust it's because he still wants to use me somehow. Kind of like Paul. It'd be better to be with God, but, you know, I guess there's still some reason. See, in our hearts, there should all be that reality that this life, you know, as joyful as it is, especially as Christians serving God to interact and love people and have family and everything, it's still darkness compared to the light that we're about to head to. And it should be in our hearts to have that hope for that day. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Oh, Israel. And actually, you could put your own name in there. Oh, Kevin, oh, Juanita. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel. He shall redeem you from all his iniquities, from all your iniquities, it's saying about Israel, you being a spiritual Israel. Love God because he's going to redeem you and we can have our hope in him. And oh Lord, in chapter 131, our concluding chapter, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. What hinders people from coming to God? It is their haughtiness, their trust in self, the pride of life. In fact, Proverbs says, six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. The very first thing is the proud look. The man who just looks in pride, I did it my way. Before destruction, it says in Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. For people to, just as the previous chapter on salvation, to realize without you, God, if you looked at my iniquity, then I would be lost. But Lord, I know that you can forgive me. Many people, he says, I don't concern myself with great matters. And, when I was working in the shipyard, nuclear engineering, a lot of smart people, a lot of haughty people that were there. And I would talk to them and they would say, well, the Bible says God created the earth in 6 days. There's no way God could do that. And so the Bible says, neither do I concern myself with great matters. You know what? The creation of the universe, that's a great matter. And for a man, little puny man, in fact, I'd explain to people, you don't even really all the time know how to balance your checkbook, and you're calling God into condemnation about how he created the universe. I mean, don't you realize just how incapable we are? And if there is a God who's all-powerful, then it's nothing for him. And I've often told people, I said, yeah, I have a problem with it too, because I don't know what took him so long. Other people say, well, the stars, there's so many light years, millions and billions of light years away, and so da-da-da-da, and it's 6,000 years ago, and they don't even know what light is. They don't even know what if light changed in the amount of time that it took? How do we really know? We don't even understand. They don't even understand the atom. We have this model of the atom, of the nucleus with the electrons. They know that model is wrong because they don't totally understand the atom, because there's certain things, if that was really the way it was, then it falls apart when they look at some of the, some of the ways atoms act. They know that their model is wrong. They can't come up with the right model of the atom, but it works good enough to blow up things. When they want to make a bomb, it works good enough for that, but they don't really understand the atom. I don't want to concern myself with great matters. Tell people when you run into them and they come up with these great weighty matter problems of getting to God, forget all that. God knows it a whole lot better than you, and one thing that you do know is that you've sinned and God can forgive you. And if you want to just call him in condemnation because all these things you don't even understand, then do so to your own peril. Verse 2, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And again, putting your name in there, oh, Kevin, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me, says, because such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, unless you be converted and become like a little child, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because, and this is what the psalmist is saying, like a weaned child. That means that you're not actually being held, you're standing, you're weaned, you're on your own. But when a child that's weaned and on its own, he sees the troubles of life, and a dog runs up or something, what do? They run from mom and they say, oh, mom, protect me. And that's what God is saying, that when we come to him, it's just like recognizing that he is our Father that can protect us from all the things of this world, the darkness of this world, the sin of this world, the condemnation of this world. For those who don't have, God is the one who picks them up and comforts them like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. When God calms us and quiets our soul, when we know that we are safely protected from the consequence of sin by trusting in him by faith. These sections, again, it amazes me how the gospel is all over the Bible. We start out by those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, won't be moved. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Many in this life sow in tears, but God promises that we'll reap in joy. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain who build it, and blessed is everyone who fears God. And if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness, and our soul waits for him. And as we often do, I want to just again ask, and we're not going to take a lot of time doing this, but is your soul weary? Is there anybody here who recognizes that they are a sinner, but they've been haughty against God, that you've never really been willing because of the deceptions and lies of the world to actually come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. And to humble yourself and to say, and God, I'm not in control of my own life. I want to know that I'm going to be saved. I want to know that you're going to put me in your arms and you're going to carry me safely into that Zion. I want to be on Mount Zion with you. I know I can't get there on my own, with my own authority, with my own power, because I know I don't even have any control over when I die. To humble yourself before God. And see, you could do that today by just raising your hand and saying, I'm one of those people, and I know that if God looked at my iniquity, that I would be worthy of judgment, but I know that he can forgive. And see, we would just then encourage you that if you really feel that way, if you're being touched in the heart to give your life to God, then just raise your hand and we'll pray with you. And we'll encourage you to get close to God while there's still time. Is there anybody? You would like to? Okay. So there was one hand there. Is there anybody else? And just maybe if you could come up after the service and we'll pray together. Is there anybody else? Okay, let's stand and pray. Father, we so thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Because we all, like Dave said, Pastor Dave, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And Lord, just for being astray, we know that if you counted that against us, Lord, you'd never let us back in your flock. But through your Son, Jesus, we can be forgiven, and we so rejoice in that, Lord. And even as we sing this closing song, I pray you'd touch all of us with just the joy of being able to sing to you, knowing that you care for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Come unto me. And for all those that have ever believed, that's just really the simple prayer. God, come to me. And actually, as we run to him and jump up in his arms and say, God, thank you that you made a way for me to be yours, adopted back into your family, and just rejoice in that. Again, you know, as I encourage one hand that went up and anybody else, that if you've even, you know, just were shy about raising your hand, but you want to pray and ask Jesus into your life, then please just come up here and I'll be up here until I see that nobody else wants to. And we just thank you for just in your service to Jesus, and may God bless you and fill you with his love this week. In Jesus' name, God bless.